It has been a challenge both to prepare and to share the word this morning, and I would appreciate your prayers. I don't believe the enemy wants this message to be shared. He doesn't want this story to be told, and yet the Lord himself said, this story shall be told wherever the gospel is preached in all the world. A story of a woman down at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, her hair, anointing him with oil. And I pray by the help of the Spirit, we would discover a beautiful picture, a beautiful story of Jesus Christ and his bride. I always ask the Lord for confirmation before I share his word that, yes, Lord, in fact, this is something you want me to share. And this morning as I was getting up and preparing, I thought of the song, Down at Your Feet, O Lord, is the Most High Place. Yet I did not have the guitar chords for that song, and so I wasn't prepared to sing it or share it this morning with you all. But then my mom calls it out and starts singing so beautifully. And I did not tell her. I did not tell my parents, grandparents. I didn't tell anybody that I was going to be sharing on this today. And I didn't tell anybody that I wanted to sing that song. And yet we sang that song together this morning. And so I believe the Lord has something for us. So we're going to look in the Gospels. And I've been learning as I've studied the four Gospels that these are not just four individual tellings of the life and ministry of Jesus. They are the accounting of a singular story, a single scene, directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit converging human accounts and memories. These Gospel stories told in harmony go far deeper into the person and work of Christ than their human authors ever imagined their pens could tell. And so there are two important things as I've gone through and I've seen the harmony of the Gospels and I've seen the details come alive from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to tell a singular story. There are two things that I'm beginning to see and discover as I go through the Gospels. The first is that Jesus's final moments meant something. His beginning moments and his final moments, they meant something. They meant something important. Just as for us as humans, our last days, our last moments, we want to share with our children and grandchildren important life lessons. So too, Jesus in his last week, he wants to do some very important things so that we have almost like the central core teachings and thoughts emphasized for us. And this is what happens. Our Lord would leave behind vivid lessons before his departing. Lessons told not just in words, but living lessons directed by the living word himself, played out at dinner tables, long walks, and temple excursions. So as I'm reading the Gospels now, I'm paying attention to the beginning of his ministry, the end of his ministry, things that he did at the beginning and end. They're important. They mean something. And the second thing I'm beginning to learn as I look through the Gospels is that weighty lessons are often emphasized through repetition or a retelling of important truths. So the divine hand behind the Gospel record would echo the importance of certain matters by ensuring their reappearance later on in the story. This is what we might call the witness of the Scriptures. When something happens again, you say, wait a minute. That happened at the beginning of his ministry, and now it's happening at the end of his ministry. It must be important. So we keep these two things in mind as we move forward, as we would do well to investigate the divine happenings that surrounded our Lord's final days before sharing this last Passover meal with his 12 disciples. We're going to discover there's a certain duplication of events that witness to us of significant matters being revealed. So now we look at the story of this woman down at the feet of our Lord. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew and Mark both have a similar record, but we're going to read Matthew's account. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, this is Matthew 26, 6 through 13. When Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. So that is Matthew's account of this scene that opens in Bethany. Now, we're not given a whole lot of the timeline yet, and we'll talk about timeline in a moment. Like when, and there's a little confusion. If you read through Matthew and Mark both sequentially, you may not understand where this story actually fits, and we'll talk about this in a minute. So Mark 14, 3 through 9, he accounts the same story, and it's very similar, and so I'm not going to read it again. So we're going to jump into John's account, but I do want to point out one thing in Matthew and Mark both. Jesus does say something very phenomenal here. I want us to really latch on to what Jesus said in both Matthew and Mark, where he said, this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. There shall also be this, that is preached. There shall also be this story that is told, what this woman has done. Let her story be told wherever the gospel is preached. That's like just stop and understand what he's saying. The gospel, what we consider the gospel, like the good news, salvation, Jesus dying for our sins, taking our place. And he says, I want this story to be told alongside my story. I find it very fascinating what he's really saying when he says this and what the enemy has done to try and stop this. So in John 12, John also speaks of this account, but he gives us the timeline in John 12. He tells us when this happens. John 12, chapter 1, it says that it was 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. This is John 12, 1 through 8. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So just there's no contradiction going on here, right? They're still at Simon's house, but it's pointed out that Martha happens to be serving. Martha's there because Martha's a great server, and she's even in somebody else's house, Simon's house, she's serving the table again. And Lazarus was sitting there. They took Mary, in verse 3, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So we were told in both Mark and we're told in John that this bottle of ointment was worth 300 pence, which is almost a year's wage. And so this is the same story. This is the same event told from slightly different perspectives and views. But John specifically starts out Jesus's entrance and ascension into Jerusalem with this account. And that's important to understand, right? John was the last gospel, right, to be written. It was the last book, last gospel to be written many decades after Matthew and Mark. And Matthew and Mark both tell the story of this woman in Bethany. And they don't tell it in sequence. When you go back to the Gospels, they put it much later, after Jesus has already gone into the temple and the triumphal entry has occurred. The temple has been cleansed. The Pharisees are plotting Jesus's arrest. Then Matthew and Mark, they note, it's almost like they put a parenthesis in their account and they say, hey, the Pharisees were plotting to get Jesus. And by the way, this is where it began. The plotting began after this event because Judas was indignant and there was a murmuring that this had been done and money had been wasted. And so Judas, he goes out after this event. So this is important to understand that Matthew and Mark both tell this event as part of the story of why Judas went to betray Jesus. Jesus kind of scolded Judas in this episode at the table. He said, leave her alone, Judas, leave her alone. And now Judas becomes indignant. And what does he do? He goes off to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But John does something different. He doesn't have the story of this woman occur as a parenthesis in the middle of a greater story of Jesus's betrayal. He starts off the entire episode of Jesus' ascension with this woman in Bethany. That's how he begins. He gives this story its complete place as an important narrative for us to understand. So that's John chapter 12. Now, I want to note something here because this is a very interesting little fact, and I'm an engineer by trade, and so I like numbers, right? I think through numbers, because Jesus made a very profound statement when he said this woman's story would be told, right? Wherever the gospel is preached. So I went out and I looked at the Guinness Book of World Records, and I looked at what they, how many times they say the Bible has been printed and published and distributed. Right? How many times has the Bible been printed? And the Guinness Book of World Records says between 5 and 6 billion times since they started counting in the 1800s, right? So between 1800s and 1997, they've counted up to between 5 and 6 billion. They can't actually, you know, come up with an exact number because it's so vastly printed. The Bible's been printed. Now, the story of this woman is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. Then you go and you look, well, how many times has the New Testament been printed all by itself as a standalone book, right? Because the New Testament, the Bible has been translated, the whole Bible, old and new, has been translated a little over 400 into four, a little more than 400 languages. And the New Testament all by itself has been translated into over 1,100 languages. So a lot of times they'll go into a country and they won't translate the Old Testament, they'll translate the New Testament. So now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and John all have this account of this woman published in the New Testament in over 1,100 languages. But then it gets even more interesting. Now, which gospel is printed so vastly more than the other gospels? So vastly more. The gospel of John. Now, by the way, John is the only one who names Mary. The other two gospels do not say her name. John says her name every single time in 3 or 4 or 5 places in his gospel. He says Mary. And by the way, it's the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. You'll find that when we're talking about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is busy in the kitchen. John makes sure to say it's the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. He's the only one that says her name. So when you look at the numbers and you see how many times has the Gospel of John been printed as a standalone booklet all by itself, we're talking tens of billions of times the Gospel of John has been printed and distributed, making the Gospel of John the most widely distributed piece of literature in all of human history by billions. The runner-up is a communist propaganda book in China that was printed 800 million times. That's the runner-up according to Guinness Book of World Records. The Gospel of John has, according to my numbers, looking at the different, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, New Testament only, and the booklet is probably in the 60 to 70 billions of times printed into 2,000 plus languages, all and spread all over the world as Jesus said it would be. Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, the story of this woman will be told. And Jesus made sure it was told, and he made sure John named her by name. Now, why is this story so important? Because it just struck me that Jesus kept his word. When he said, verily, truly, I'm going to do this. Truly, he kept his word. Something so beautiful and deep had happened that day that he wanted the gospel and this event to be told at the same time. So one of the things I started off with is let's look for where things happen again. Reappearance of things, right? Did this happen before? Did a woman come at Jesus' feet and anoint him with oil? Did this happen before? Or is this the first time? So we can go back, and here's where we have to go back to the word and be a little intense with the details, right? We can go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he went throughout the region, after he was baptized of John, and he went to the wilderness and was tempted. Then he went up into Galilee and he began calling together disciples unto himself, and his disciples were baptizing even more disciples than John the Baptist was baptizing. And then Jesus does something very important. And if anybody wants all these gospel scripture references, you can email me or ask me and I can mail you 15 pages of these references, because I don't have time to read every single reference this morning. But we discover in several of the Gospels, at least in Matthew and Mark, that an important event occurs. Jesus, and this is at the beginning of his ministry, he's called together many disciples, but he's not chosen 12. Okay, he doesn't choose 12 for several months. But he's baptizing and healing, and many disciples are coming to him. And then it says he goes up into a mountain alone to pray. And he prays all night long. And when he comes down from the mountain, he then sets apart 12 and he calls them apostles. So this is the beginning, really the beginning of Jesus of training up these 12. Now it's not just a group of people following him. It's the 12. The 12 now, who Jesus invests his time and teaching and energy into preparing them to be the foundation for the church in the day of Pentecost, right? This is the 12. So that event occurs several months into Jesus' ministry, and then something happens directly after that event. It is in Luke chapter 7. So Jesus calls forth the 12 apostles. He commissions them very close. You're supposed to be close to me. Learn from me. I'm going to prepare you and teach you how to be fishers of men. And then in Luke chapter 7, 36 through 39, we're going to read that together. Luke 7, 36 through 39. And one of the Pharisees desired of Jesus, of him, that he would eat with him. So now we're going back in time. I want you to really understand this. We've gone back in time now. No more. We're not near Passover when Jesus is going to the cross. We're back in time at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. He had just called his 12 together. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet before him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now who was this man? Who was the man that invited Jesus into the house? What does the next verse say? Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon." Okay, so Jesus begins his ministry in the house of Simon. Jesus ends his ministry where? In the house of Simon. Both the same house and a woman at his feet. Two events, not the same event, two events. Might this be the same Mary? Luke doesn't say her name. Might this be the same woman? What she did was very similar to what the Mary of Bethany did 6 days before Jesus went to the cross, washing his feet with tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Might this be the same woman? I contend that it is the same woman. It is the same woman. This is Mary. Now follow along. Another event occurs in duplication. Okay, there's another event that occurs in duplication at the beginning and at the end of Christ's ministry, and it's tied closely to this event in Bethany. Jesus, when he first begins his ministry, John records, and again, I'm not going to go through all the verses in the Gospels, but John records that one of the first things he did was he went into the temple and cleansed the temple. Very early on in his ministry, he cleanses the temple. Then when we jump 3 years, over 3 years, back to the last week of Jesus, what do we discover? Jesus spends time with Bethany with Mary, and then the next day, he goes and ascends to Jerusalem. He ascends to Jerusalem, and what does he do? He goes in through the gate, triumphal entry, and to shouts of Hosanna, and he cleanses the temple. He casts out the money changers. And he says, my house shall be not a house of merchandise, for it is to be a house of prayer for all nations. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry. Now, I believe that when something is told twice like that, when something is repeated twice, where Jesus does something twice, then we ought to pay attention. We ought to see something, we ought to see this event in Bethany and look at it in contrast to what Jesus is doing in the temple, right? Because these things are symbolic. These things have symbolic meaning. Jesus goes into his house, the temple, Jerusalem, the religious scene. And on his way to Jerusalem, we find in both Matthew and Mark, on his way to Jerusalem, he passes a fig tree. And remember the fig tree story? Remember how the fig tree, he looks at it and there's no figs? And he curses the tree and the tree withers up and dies. And then he goes and he cleanses the temple. And then he comes back to Bethany, and Bethany is the place, the house of figs, right? That's, any, you know, those of us who've looked at some of the names of things, Bethany's the house of figs. So there's fruit there. There's something of fruit that's in Bethany that Jesus says, this is valuable. This is valuable to me. What's happening here? This is fruit. What's happening here in the temple? This is not fruit. This is emptiness. Although it's a green tree with lots of leaves, and it may look good on the outside, this is not fruit. Now, I want to point out a couple details in this story of Mary at Bethany, and I hope we all kind of have the beginning of the book, the beginning of the story, and the end of the story clear in our mind, right? We have the cleansing of the temple. We have Jesus commissioning the 12. And then we have this woman, who I believe is Mary, washing his feet. Then we have miracles. We have healings. We have a whole sequence of events occurring in the middle, feeding the 5,000, all kinds of things happening. And then we get to the end, and we have Mary anointing the Lord's feet, anointing his head. And we have the cleansing of the temple. And we have other people involved in this story. We have Simon. Simon, who John records 5 times as being whose father? Judas's father. 5 times, John says very clearly, Simon, who is the father of Judas, who is the son of Simon. 5 times. John makes sure we know that Judas and Simon are father and son. So Jesus is in the house of Judas's father there in Bethany. Not in not in Martha and Mary's house. Jesus is in Judas's house, Judas's father's house. This is what the gospel records. And in the first account, it is Simon, the father, who speaks against, in his heart, he speaks against this woman. If only Jesus knew who had touched him, it's Simon. And in the second account, in the second instance, who is it speaking? It's Judas the son, having indignation that she should have used the money for the poor, not that he cared for the poor. So we see this contrast. Now, let's start unpacking why this table and why what Mary did was so beautiful and so important. Why was it something? Why was it so important that Jesus would say, I want this to be told wherever the gospel is preached, billions and billions and billions of times. And I'm going to make sure that John, I'm going to publish that book because that book names her. Why? Well, as I began to really read through what was going on around Jesus, I began to see something. People were coming in through the doors, right? As you read the gospel, it says people were pressing in on Jesus. And they were bringing their sick. They were bringing their lame. They were asking for food. Please feed us, Jesus. You see all around Jesus, people with their hands out. Jesus, give me. You're the Messiah. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, you have something I need. You have something for me. Please give it. And Jesus freely gives. He freely heals. He freely feeds. Again and again, thousands and thousands of times, Jesus is giving. Giving and giving and giving and giving. Of great love, great grace. But then we see, in all of this press and all of this crowd and everyone with their hands out trying to touch Jesus and get a healing, get something from Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, we see in the back corner of the room, and this is the first account, right, beginning of his ministry, we see this woman who comes to Jesus and doesn't ask for a single thing. In all the stories of the gospel, this woman doesn't ask for anything. She didn't ask Jesus for anything. She comes and she falls at his feet. She begins to cry. She takes this ointment, breaks it, washes his feet, wipes it with her hair. And that's it. She doesn't even say anything. There's no record of her even talking or saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Nothing. It's Jesus is pressed by all these people that want something. And this woman gives something to Jesus. Now, what did she give? Now, here's where it gets, I think, so fascinating and so beautiful. What did Mary give? Now, I'm going to read Jesus's answer to Simon, okay, in Luke chapter 7, 40 through 50. Simon, in his heart, whispers, if Jesus only knew what a sinner this was, right? Jesus answers him because Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. Jesus knows. And Jesus gives this parable. And he says in verse 40 of Luke chapter 7, he answers and says unto Simon, I have something to say unto you, Simon. And Simon says, Master, say on. Jesus begins this parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You see what was happening here? Jesus is saying, "You didn't give. You never gave me water. You never washed my feet, anointed my head, no kiss. All you did was take. You wanted something from me, and I'm so full of love that I freely will give. I will teach you. I will heal you. I will feed you. I am God. That is my nature. That is who I am. But this woman did something freely. I never compelled her. I never told her to come down here and do this. She did it freely. Why did she do it so freely? She understood the costliness of her sin. She knew who she was. And I think even if it was subconscious way, I think she knew that Jesus was going to do something that most people around didn't understand. Jesus was going to pay for her sin. We'll see this, that she understood this later, because he says, she did this for my burial. The second time she does it, at the very end of his ministry, he says, she does this for my burial. She knew, without saying a word, she knew that this woman knew the costliness of her sin, as our brother Dave prayed today, that we would know the costliness of our sin. Now, in contrast, and we're going to get close to closing up here, another 10 or 15 minutes. In contrast, Jesus had just commissioned the 12. And as we read about the 12, we see that the 12 is often found doing what? Vying for position, right? We find the 12, even after the last Passover with Jesus, we find, I wrote down the reference here, Luke 22. In Luke 22, after the Passover, there is strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And Jesus has to again tell them, you guys, you're following the methodology of the temple. The temple that I have judged, the temple that I have cleansed and said, this is not what I want. You two, you 12, you're following in this pattern, right? And how do we know they're following in the pattern? How do we know they haven't discovered what it means to be at the feet of Jesus? Well, because when they go up to the temple with Jesus, and there's 6 days between Bethany, the table, and between the Passover. And Jesus, he goes to the temple, he cleanses the temple, he comes back to Bethany, and then he spends the night, and he goes back to the temple and teaches the next day, and he has this sort of back and forth going on. And we discover that when Jesus leaves the temple the last day, his disciples, what do they talk about? What do they bring up to Jesus? They say, look at all these beautiful buildings. Look at all the ornamentation, right? That's what the disciples are talking about. They're looking at the beauty of the temple. And they're talking about the temple. And what does Jesus say? He gives a witness against it. He says, I tell you the truth. Not one of these stones that you see will not be cast down shall be cast down. That's what he says. Their heart and their mind was caught up in this system of religion, this system of vying for position before God. I want a position. I want a gift. I want something that says I'm important in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I'm done with this. And if you notice, one of the gospel writers says very interestingly, he says, when Jesus left the temple, he both left and departed. He says it twice. He both left and departed, and Jesus never returned. After that departing, where the gospel says he left and departed, Jesus never comes back to the temple, except as the crucified lamb. And so Jesus never comes back as king, as Messiah. He's done. He finished. That whole system was done. And he comes back into Bethany. He comes back to the Mount of Olives, where he then is arrested. We know the rest of that story. But what I want us to see is this contrast. the temple, Jesus cleansing the temple, Mary, the house of figs, the fruit that Jesus is truly looking for, not what's happening in the temple. That's not what he wants. That's not what he's looking for, but what's happening with Mary. And then the disciples, even in Bethany, even in this most close, intimate place, there is still one who would betray Jesus. Jesus is betrayed, not really even by the religious system. Jesus is betrayed by his closest friends, by the ones who followed him all these years. That's who betrays Jesus. In the house of his friends, he is betrayed. That's also important, that what happens in Bethany and what's happening in Jerusalem, there's bad hearts to go all around. Now, let's unpack what Mary does, like the actual anointing and the tears and her hair. Like, why was this significant? Was this just, oh, by the way, she did this? Or was this, would the Spirit have us understand something deeper here? First of all, the first thing that Mary does in both cases, the beginning of his ministry, the end of his ministry, is she falls down at his feet. And when my mom called that song, "Down at Your Feet, O Lord, is the Most High Place," it just confirmed to me that yes, this is what the Lord wants me to hear. At least me, I hope all of us. There's something, there's an important message here. And if you look at every account of Mary throughout the gospel, in John 11:32, after Lazarus had died, where does it say Mary is? It says Mary, when Jesus came, she saw him and she fell down at his feet. It's the first account of Mary falling down. Well, the second. Luke records that Martha was in the kitchen, and where was Mary? Mary, it says very clearly, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And then, of course, the beginning and the end stories, where's Mary? At his feet, at his feet. Every story of Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, at his feet. Now, the ointment. She comes in with a bottle of ointment. And it's not just a small bottle of ointment. I looked it up. It's like kind of like a soda can size. That's a lot of ointment. That's a lot. Most of us, we spray a little tiny bit of perfume and we're good for the whole day. She had a whole bottle. Soda can. And she comes and she breaks that. And Matthew and Mark both say that she broke it on his head, but John records that she washed his feet with it. That doesn't mean that they're contradicting each other. It just means both happened. Now, her ointment. Some say this was her dowry, that this was just her dowry. You know, I read through the scripture, I find not a shred of evidence that this was her dowry. And it doesn't fit at all with the beautiful story I believe is being portrayed here. Here's what I believe the Spirit would tell us this ointment represented. First of all, who was Mary? Simon noted who this woman was, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mary is a sinner. She's a sinner. Not only, and what that really meant was she was a prostitute, a woman of the city. That's who Mary was. Much sin. This woman was a sinner. And how would a woman get this much money to buy such an expensive ointment? Where did her money come from? Because I see no evidence of this being a dowry. I know some theologians like to say that. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. Where would a woman of the street get all this money to buy this? It was the wages of her sin. That's what this was. Okay? This ointment was the wages of her sin. She had earned every penny of this with the wages of her sin. The wages of Mary's broken and empty life as a prostitute. And what did she pour on his body? She poured the wages of her sin on his body. Now, doesn't that fit in with the beautiful gospel story that he carried our sin to the cross with him? Now you might say, well, wait a minute, sin, Sin is repulsive. Sin isn't a beautiful smell. Oh, actually, yes, it is. Sin laid down on the altar. When sin is laid on the altar upon the Lamb of God, and it is burned and it is consumed, it is a sweet smelling aroma to God. It is a sweet smelling aroma. When that sin is taken by the Lord, it is the most beautiful smell of redemption. This oil was poured on Jesus' body, and I looked up a little bit about this oil, the spikenard. It's not a little casual smell that you kind of wonder, is it in the air? It's a powerful smell. And she broke an entire bottle on Jesus 6 days before Passover. So Jesus goes into Jerusalem seeped in the wages of a prostitute's sin. That's who anoints Jesus. It's not a prophet, as in the days of the Old Testament, that would anoint the king. It was a prostitute who was forgiven, who anoints Jesus with the wages of her sin. And he carries with him all week to the cross this idea and this remembrance of why he's going to the cross. I'm going to the cross to pay for my bride's sin. I'm going to the cross to pay for my bride who has sinned, who has fallen, who is apart from God. And he would smell that all week long. It would be in his beard. It would be in his clothes. And on the cross, that smell would be there. That beautiful smell of, I am paying the price of her sin. Now, this even makes sense even more biblically. Why? This box couldn't have represented her gifts, her talents, her intellect, her ability to speak, her religion, her commitment. It could represent none of that, because that's not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is we have nothing to give. That's the story of the gospel, but our sin, the wages of our sin. That's all I have to give Jesus, is the wages of my sin. And that's all Mary had to give, was the wages of her sin. And then she gave her tears. She gave her sorrow. I know my sin is going to cost him everything. My sin is going to cost him everything. He's going to die for my sin. And so all I have to give is my sin. The wages of sin is death, the wages of my sin. And I have to give him my tears. But then she gives him one more thing that's very, very powerful and symbolic, I believe. She gives him her hair. Now, why is this so telling? And I think I've missed it my whole life, the significance of this. So Jesus would have been walking in out of the mud and the dirt and the dust, and his feet were filled with sweat and stink. And in contrast, how precious is a woman's hair? How much a woman would protect her hair, care for, wash, and keep away from the dirt and stink. Yet by this most humble of actions, Mary says to the Lord, without uttering a single word, and see Mary as a picture of the bride. Whatever honor I have, whatever blessing and glory I have, let it be for you. What does Paul say about a woman's hair? It is her glory and her covering. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. A woman's hair, glory and covering. Now he's speaking spiritually here. Glory and covering. The bride, glory. Her hair, glory. What is this glory? Whatever I have, whatever honor, whatever blessing, whatever joy, whatever I have, let it be for you. In this most insignificant of thing, I will be your helpmate. What is she doing to Jesus? What did Jesus tell Simon? He said, you have done nothing to be my helpmate. You have done nothing to even like wash the slightest amount of dirt off my feet. Yet this woman says, in my sin, in my tears, in my sorrow, I would be your helpmate. I would come at your feet and I'll just take whatever I have, whatever glory I have, and I would wash your feet with my hair. We'll see this played out in Revelation. But this was never commanded by Jesus. Jesus never commands that we become his helpmate. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he says to all the hearers, he commands them to repent and be baptized. Yet what Mary does is of her own free will, not of compulsion. Think of the 10 lepers. Think of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. They came, they had their hands out, Jesus healed them, and they all went away. Did Jesus tell them to come back? He never did. He never said, come back. But one came back of his own free will. And Jesus said, where are the others? They'd all been cleansed of sin. They'd all received salvation. There's millions and millions of people who will come out and receive salvation. But how many will come back? And what did that leper do? He fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped. No one told him to come back, but he fell. No one told Mary to do this, but she said, I want to be your helpmate. I want to just wash some of this dirt off your feet. That's all I can really do. And that meant so much to the Lord. Now, one last note here, because we're going to close. Jesus, it's noted in the beginning that Mary has a box of ointment. And it's noted in the end that she has another bottle of ointment. And I'm looking at this going, okay, well, she broke that first one. So she didn't sop it back up and somehow put it in the other box. This is another box of ointment. She has two. And this picture to me is just beautiful, that at the beginning of her discovery of Jesus and the discovery of her sin, she comes and she says, I know the costliness of my sin, Lord. I know what it's going to take to redeem me. It's going to be costly. Then she becomes his disciple. She's forgiven. She begins to walk with him and be taught by him, to sit at his feet, to learn of him for several years. And there at the end, she doesn't go out and buy him flowers or buy him something that she earned by being a good religious person for the last 3 years. She goes, where would she have gotten 300 pence? Where would she have gotten a whole year's days of wage? It would have been because of her past, because of her sin still. She had multiple bottles of ointment because that's what prostitutes had. They had it because the men liked it. So here she comes again. Here she comes again, knowing that Jesus is going to the cross. And she doesn't come now that she's a good Christian, now that she's been following the Lord for 3 years. She comes again with, Lord, thank you for redeeming me. Thank you. My sin is great and you have saved me. You are dying for me. It's the same heart. And let's read what Revelation says. Let's read about the 24 elders and what they say in Revelation chapter 5, 12 and 14. Revelation chapter 5, 9 through 12 and verse 14. And let me read this and we'll close here in Revelation. This records how the 24 elders sing a new song in the throne room of God. It says, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. They still remembered in heaven. They didn't forget. They didn't go, well, that was past. It happened once upon a time, the blood of Jesus and the cost of my redemption. And now I'm saved and I'm on my way to glory land and I'm a good Christian now. In heaven, these elders, the 24 elders, are speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ that would cleanse them. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. There's the glory. Everything that the bride ever has, that Jesus gives his bride, everything he gives us, what do we do with it? Revelation 4, it says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they did what with their crowns? They cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. They gave, Mary was that picture of the casting down of our crowns, the casting down of our honor, the casting down of our glory at the feet of Jesus. For we see it repeated here in Revelation, casting down of their crowns before the throne, saying, Jesus, you are worthy. You didn't give me the gifts. You didn't give me blessing and honor so I could stand in the mirror and look at myself and smile. That's not why the bride was given beauty and honor and glory. That's not why we were given that. We were given it to give it to the Lord as his helpmate, to come at his feet and say, Lord, I would use all of my honor and all of my glory to be your helpmate into all of eternity. That's what I want to do, Lord. And I don't do it out of compulsion. I do it with a willing and free heart. Lord, I want to be your helpmate. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. The true bride of Christ will never forget the cost of her redemption. Mary did not forget the cost of her redemption. She did it once, long time ago, when she prayed the sinner's prayer, right? Like many of us done. Long time ago, we prayed that prayer. We asked Jesus into our heart. We remember the cost of our salvation, but then years go by and we forget. And we think now we come to Jesus with our religious activities and the way we meet and the way we do things. And Jesus says, no, I want you to remember Mary, and I want her story to be at equal level here with the gospel message. You come to me the same way you've always come to me. You come to me and say, Lord, you have paid and redeemed us by thy blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Thank you. And I have nothing to give but the wages of my sin. And anything I give, the honor you give me, I give back to you as your helpmate, as your bride. He who is forgiven much loves much, as Jesus declared to Simon. I believe all of us can have the same understanding of being forgiven much, because I don't believe there's anybody that really has done so much more sin than someone else. I don't think that plays out at all in the scripture. We have been forgiven much, and so there is that capacity for us to love much. Do we understand how much we've been forgiven? As our brother Dave again prayed, it just struck my heart. The costliness of our redemption, the costliness of this oil. It wasn't because Mary had some amazing, you know, dowry. It was the costliness of her redemption. That in that place of brokenness, I pray that we too may cry out with the Lord, here I am your helpmate. Not just in words, but in deeds, washing the feet of the least of these. And Jesus modeled that for his disciples. He modeled that. That's why John doesn't even cover like the Last Supper and the breaking of bread. He just covers the washing of feet, Jesus bowing himself down. This is what is so important for us to understand. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and they still didn't get it because they were arguing about who would be the greatest. But he did it as a testament to them, just as Mary did this 6 days ago. This is what I want you, my 12 disciples, to do. And it was hard. Like, it's not natural. They didn't get it for a long time. This would be so important to the Lord's heart. It would be so important that he would declare, as we said before, the story, this woman's story, what happened here in Bethany at Bethany's table, as Ralph pointed out, this table of fellowship shall be told wherever the gospel is preached. Wherever the gospel is preached, this story shall be told. And I pray that this story of Mary would also become our story, that we would fall down at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it's been years. Long time. We know we've been forgiven. We know the Lord has forgiven us, and we've been walking for many years. But that doesn't mean that down at his feet is no longer the most high place. It still is. And it is that place that I pray we all would find ourselves in the coming months and years, as things change, as the Lord departs from the temple, which he's doing right now. The Lord is departing from this system that man has built of religion. He's departing from it. And I pray that we too would not stand there gawking at the buildings and saying, well, Lord, look at how beautiful all this is. We can't let this go. We can't let Newsom take it away. Oh, God, please help. No, the Lord's saying, come to my feet, be at my feet. That's the most high place. And that's the story that I'm going to tell all the world with my gospel message, Jesus and his bride. That's the story that Jesus wants told through all the world. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your gospel is told throughout all the world. And I thank you that you've kept your word. You have told this most powerful story of free will offering. Not someone bringing their religion, not someone bringing something that they earned or they built, but simply bringing the weeping, the sorrow, an understanding of the costliness of their sin, and bringing any ounce of honor and blessing we have back to your feet, not so that we look good, not so that we shine and people can look at us, but Lord, so we can truly be your helpmate in the ages to come, now and in the ages to come. I pray that this message, Lord, would stir our hearts. I thank you for the details of these stories, Lord, how profound they are, and that those who seek will find. We love you, Lord. We worship you. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you.